right, if you would please remain standing. Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3. Last week, when we were in Judges chapter 3, we read quite a long text about the story of Ehud, the judge Ehud. And today, we're just going to read two verses, and that's basically it that we'll spend tonight. But I have just been thrilled with what we discover from this small portion of Scripture about one of the unusual judges that we find in the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 3, and we read it last week. We may have skipped over it, but I wanted to put it into your hearing today. Judges chapter 3, look at verse number 31. And after him, meaning Ehud, you remember Ehud from last week? The left-handed warrior of God? Well, here we say, and after Ehud, after him, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. If you would, turn over maybe just a page in your Bible to chapter number 5 and look at verse number 6 there. We have Shamgar mentioned in chapter 3, verse 31, and this is the only other place that Shamgar is mentioned in the book of Judges. And we'll just mention it. Verse number 6 in chapter 5. And in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to talk to you about this tonight, an unexpected warrior. An unexpected warrior. And we'll look at the life of the judge Shamgar in the Scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, it was your grace that sought me out when I hated you, when I despised you. I wanted nothing to do with you. You sought me out and you broke my heart for you. You drew me to yourself in repentance, in faith, and you saved me. God, not only did you seek me out, you seek me out in salvation, but you have continued to pursue me and to seek me out and to call me unto yourself. And Father, to use me for your honor and glory, and I thank you for that. God, there is nothing within me, no talent, no anything within me that deserves your usage of my life, Father. It is your grace and your grace alone. God, if there's ever been a time in my life in which I have been used, it is attributed not to gifts or abilities. God, it's been given completely and solely to your honor and your glory. Father, I pray you'd take the word of God tonight. I pray that you'd couple it with whatever comment I may have and that you'd use that to show people tonight that they too can be used of God. No matter their background, no matter what circumstance they may come from, no matter what skills they may possess, God, it is your power and your power alone that uses us. God, we'll thank you for what you'll do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There's a preacher that I've got his podcast and I listen to him quite often, who did a series of messages through the book of Judges, and he called it the Justice League. And he took each one of the judges and made a kind of a spiritual connection to some of the peoples of the Justice League. You know who I'm talking about when I say Justice League, don't you? Men like Superman and Batman and Iron Man and Wonder Woman. He took the characters from the book of Judges and kind of molded them around this Justice League. Now, although the book of Judges is not a comic book by any means, we do see throughout the book of Judges that these judges with extraordinary abilities as they fight the forces of evil. The judge before us tonight is probably one of the lesser known judges in the book. He wouldn't be known and compared to maybe a Superman or an Iron Man. Those are pretty well known. He might be compared to someone like the Cape. Have you ever heard of the Cape before? I heard of him the past year or so ago. The Cape is a superhero, just like Batman or Superman.
And the cape, he has been framed for a crime that he didn't commit. And he was a disgraced police officer named Vince Faraday. And he goes into hiding and he hides among this rogue circus troupe. And by that circus troupe, he's taught how to use his cape, the cape that he would use to cover his identity as a weapon. I mean, he could take his cape and sling it out and pull the gun out of the criminal's hand. Combined with his cape skills and the art of acrobatics and illusion, he uses those to go out in the city and to fight crime in order to try to clear his name. Or maybe we could compare Shamgar to maybe the Green Arrow. Evan's taken to the Green Arrow character. He's a lesser known superhero. He was the son of a millionaire that was exiled, rescued from an island after 5 years of being on an island. And he learned how to survive by using a trusty bow and arrow on that island. Once returning to his home city, he becomes a vigilante and uses his deadly accuracy and archery skills to take down the criminal element of the city. Like I said, these are lesser known superheroes, and they could be more like Shamgar. He's more like a cape, or he's more like a Green Arrow than he is a Superman. He's a little less known. You probably never heard of Shamgar before tonight. Probably never heard a message on Shamgar. But he is one of the judges that surfaces in the book of Judges. In each case, whether it's the cape or the Green Arrow, that we have superheroes that are not well known, but use a weapon for a dual purpose. You see, the cape uses his cape not only to hide his identity, but also to trip up the enemy. The Green Arrow uses his weapon that was in truth solely for survival. He uses it to zero in on his foes. So their weapons had a dual purpose for two reasons. Well, Shamgar was an unusual warrior who God used to accomplish great victories for his glory and judge the people, causing them to cling to God. Now listen, although I've compared Shamgar to a fictional character, there is no cape, there is no Green Arrow, okay? He is not a cartoon. Although I've compared him to such, he is not a cartoon. Do you realize that Shamgar was a real person who lived in troubling times? He was a real person who performed amazing feats against the enemies of God. He was a real person just like you and just like me, with all the frailties of human existence. And yet God used him in a mighty way. You see, Shamgar is a very unexpected warrior. Do you know that because God used Shamgar in the way that he did, God is making a profound statement to you and I tonight. If you're here tonight and you're saved by God's grace, you know the Lord. There's been a time in your life when you've said, I place my faith and trust in Jesus. I want God to use me. I'm telling you, God is making a statement to you tonight. Romans 5:14 says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. You see, by the life of Shamgar, God is saying to us, as we will see in his life, that there are no obstacles with God. No matter your background, no matter your age or your skill level, no matter what you bring to the table for usage of God, it doesn't matter. We serve an almighty God that can take whatever we yield to him and maximize it and use it for the greatest glory of himself. If we will yield what we have to him, God can use us in mighty ways for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, in the life of Shamgar, there are four facts that reveal why he was such an unexpected warrior. And the application of those facts will reveal how God can use us in a similar way. Just want to put before you four facts this evening, all right? The first fact is this. Shamgar was an unexpected warrior because of his questionable stock. Now, most of the commentaries on Judges limit Shamgar's life to being just lumped in with Othniel and Ehud. Maybe Shamgar might get a paragraph or maybe a footnote in the commentary. They don't say a whole lot about Shamgar. Shamgar, when we read about him in the text, is kind of like a sudden interruption. We're reading about Ehud and all that Ehud did, and all of a sudden it's like a news flash, and he comes across talking about Shamgar and how he used an ox goad to kill 600 Philistines and to judge the people, and he also delivered Israel's the comment there. But I want you to focus on, first of all, his family background. We could call it his stock. You ever heard he comes from good stock? It means a good family background. Well, what about Shamgar's stock? What can we say about Shamgar's family background? Well, I want you to know, first off, we recognize this, and you may want to note it in your Bible, that Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. Shamgar is a Canaanite name. We know from the derivatives of the language and how it is used that Shamgar doesn't have its roots in Hebrew origin. But he is a Canaanite. Now, or he has a Canaanite name. Now we see that he is the son also in this verse of Anath. Notice in verse number 31, we have after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now Anath, Bible commentators have had various opinions about Anath. What is being said there? Bible scholars have a wide variety of opinions. Anath might speak of a place of his family's origin. There was a Beth Anath. There's actually two of them in the Canaan land. Anath also could mean, the phrase son of Anath may mean a man like Anath. Anath was a renowned warrior of the day. So our text could be telling us that Shamgar was a man like Anath, a great warrior, making a comparison. But more than likely, and all, you know, we have to be careful here, we're just kind of speculating a little bit. More than likely, Anath was a reference to a Canaanite goddess. As a matter of fact, it is a pagan goddess of war and of sex. And it is the sister and the wife of Baal. You've heard the term Baal before. Maybe not Anath, but you've heard Baal. Well, Anath is a relative of Baal. And it is idolatry. It is a pagan god. And so here we have this man being used by God and is doing astounding things, who is more than likely had family ties to a pagan past. Now the name may represent a Jewish family. We don't know if he's Canaanite. We do know the name is Canaanite in origin. We don't know if Shamgar is a Canaanite, or maybe, this could be the possibility, maybe that the family of Shamgar became so entrenched in the Canaanite society that they threw off the customs of naming their children Hebrew names and started naming them with the names of the convention of the people around them. Shamgar may well have been a Hebrew that had a Canaanite name. And maybe the family was so engrossed in the culture around them, so tainted by Canaanite living, that they began to name their children after Canaanites. Canaanite names. Romans 12:2, you may recall this verse. Listen what it says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That phrase, be not conformed to this world, I remember my pastor preaching on it several times, and he would say, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, here we may have evidence of a Jewish family who has let the world push them into a mold, who has caused them to be tainted by a pagan religion. You see, they were so far from God that they named their children after the world. The godly influences from generations ago has been rejected. But here, I want you to notice this, but here in the midst of a pagan family, in the midst of these wicked names of the Canaanites, we find God breaking into a family. There's no rhyme or reason. All of a sudden, there is this man, Shamgar, who God got a hold of and began to use to do mighty things. And God calls this young man named Shamgar to himself for his purposes and for his plan. You know, Othniel, he's the opposite of Shamgar. Othniel came from a very favorable family. He's got an influential family. He was the nephew of Caleb, the great patriarch, the great believer in God. One of the oldest members that went into the Canaan land, him and Joshua, only ones remaining from the 40 years in the wilderness. He was from a prominent family of faith. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times, I had a friend of mine who said a lot of times Christian testimonies aren't really that good. You know, we think Christian testimonies aren't that good unless they start out like a Hank Williams Jr. song and have a middle like and have an end like a Disney, end of a Disney film. A lot of times we think, oh, that's got to be the greatest testimony. Well, the truth of the matter is, if God has saw fit to put you in a Christian home, you ought to thank God for it every day. You ought to thank God that you have a mom and dad that love God and want to serve God. But the truth of the matter is that being from a Christian home is not a prerequisite for being used of God. God broke into the middle of this man's life and began to use him for his honor and glory. Many times it may seem as though you have to come from the right religious stock in order to be used of God. It was God's grace that sought us out. And as one preacher said, God's grace knows no prior qualification. Praise God, you may come from an atheist background. You may have grandpappies that shook hands and signed autographs with the great evolutionist Charles Darwin. You may have a long lineage of atheists in your family, but it will not deter God from breaking in to that family, saving a lost soul, and using them to do great and mighty things for God. I believe that's what happened in Shamgar's life. Out of nowhere, God calls this young man. God does something in his heart and does an amazing thing with him. You see, Shamgar was an unexpected warrior because of his questionable son. And that might be you tonight. Your dad didn't pastor a church. He wasn't a deacon. Your mom never taught a Sunday school class. Your mom only sat on a bar stool. Your dad blasphemed God every chance he got. And yet you may think, well, God could never use me. Look at where I've come from. Look at what's all happened to me. Look at all my baggage I'm bringing into this. Shamgar proves that God can use anybody, that God can break into a family and use them in amazing ways. Shamgar was an unexpected warrior because of his questionable stock. Shamgar was an unexpected warrior because of his menial skills as well. Look in verse number 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Listen to this. And he slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Notice that he used an unusual weapon, an ox goad. Now, not only in this little verse do we see something of Shamgar's background, but we also see something of Shamgar's profession as well. What this judge has to, as far as usable skills as a warrior. Notice in verse 31, he killed the Philistines with an ox goad. Now, an ox goad was something that a farmer used. A field hand might use an ox goad. A plowboy, we might call Shamgar a plowboy. A plowboy, that's what he was. He was a farmhand. He was a plowboy. He was a farmer, we could say. So he's not clothed in the mail of a warrior, you know, that mail, that metal linkage that goes on there. And he didn't have a shiny breastplate. He didn't have a brass helmet upon his head. He didn't have a steel shield and a sword. No, he's wearing a pair of bib overalls and work boots. He's got a straw hat on his head, and he's got a farm tool in his hand. I mean, if you were going down the line picking out warriors, think Shamgar, you might have passed over. Because he's nothing but a farmer. If you're wanting to defeat 600 Philistines armed to the teeth, who are you going to nominate? Are you going to nominate a warrior or a farmer? Well, all of us would say, man, I want the best. I want Rambo up front. Amen. I want G.I. Joe up front. I want a warrior. But that's not the way it is with God. You see, it seems that God specializes in using that which is unexpected, in using the skills that are the least likely to be used as a warrior. Othniel, you remember Othniel early in the chapter? He had a military mind. He had great past victories. He'd taken that city of Kirjath-Sefer. He was predispositioned to be a warrior. You think about Ehud. We talked about him earlier. He was the left-handed, handicapped hero, and he was a skilled craftsman. He made that dagger. He was a cunning warrior. He planned to go in and to kill the king while no one was looking and make his escape. I'm telling you, he had a lot of skills, but this guy's a farmer. He doesn't know anything about flanks, and he doesn't know anything about lines of embattlement. He doesn't know anything about strategy. He knows stuff about straw. He knows stuff about rows. He knows stuff about agriculture and not battle. He has no qualifications that lend themselves to being a warrior. Somewhere along in his life, no background, no predisposition, no preparation for being a warrior. Somewhere along in his life, God saw fit out of grace and out of mercy just to touch the heart of a farm boy. Just to come by and turn a farmer into a fighter. Matthew Henry pictures how it must have been when Shamgar heard God's call. He took up the axe goad and left the oxen. He went to fight. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. It is possible that he himself was following the plow when the Philistines made an inroad upon the country to ravage it. But God put into his heart to oppose them. The impulse of being sudden and strong and having neither sword nor spear to do execution, he took the instrument that was next at his hand and some of the tools of his plow, and with it he killed 600 men and came off unhurt. God touched this farmer to do an amazing feat. Listen, it doesn't matter the educational background. It doesn't matter the mental aptitude of the natural skill a person may possess. It is the touch of God that makes the difference. Listen, you may be here this day and all you have is a skill level equivalent to 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You may have the equivalent of not much. But I tell you what, if you'll put it in the hands of Jesus, if you'll put your singing ability in the hands of Jesus, if you'll put that little bit of a liking of children in the hands of Jesus, if you'll take that little bit of leadership, that little bit of love for God and place it in God's hands, He can do amazing things with it. Oh, here we find that this was an unusual and an unexpected warrior because of his menial skill. He was just a farmer. It don't take much skill to drop a seed in the ground and kick the dirt up and drop a seed in it. It didn't take a whole lot of skill to take a hoe and kill the weeds. But here we find God used this menial skilled young person, this menial skilled man, to do great things. Not only do we see that he was an unexpected warrior because of his questionable stock and his menial skill, but I want you to see also because of his unusual strategy. Years ago, you know, I told you about the cape. You probably never heard of the cape or the green arrow. Some of you comic heads in here might have heard of the green arrow, but I saw a movie a while back that they had all kinds of different odd superheroes, and one of them in that movie was called the Shoveler. He was the shoveler. He would go about the city with his shovel on his back, and he would shovel crime. He would dump crime. He told his wife, he said, I shovel. I shovel well, honey. He was the shoveler. Well, we could call off. We could call a Shemgar the ox goader. He was the ox goader. He went around not using a shovel, but he used an ox goad. It was his weapon of choice. More than likely to oppress the people of God. Amen, honey. Amen. More than likely the people of God, in order to oppress them, the Philistines oftentimes were known of confiscating the weapons. When the government wants your guns, you better watch out. Because that's how the Philistines kept the Israelites down. They took all their swords and they took all their weapons out of their hands and only gave them farming instruments. So the reason that Shamgar probably used an ox goad is because that's all he had. That's the only kind of weapon that he had. And so all of the people of God, because of this, they would have been powerless to fight back. They would have been powerless to overthrow their enemies. But when God touched the heart of this man, you know, Shamgar didn't wait on the mail order sword that he saw in the catalog. Oh man, if I had that sword, I'm telling you, 6 weeks from now when I get that sword, I'm telling you, I am going to be a force to be reckoned with. And so he waited around 6 weeks for his sword to come in. He didn't wait on the new top of the line anti-dagger protection body armor. He didn't wait on anything. No, he grabbed the closest thing to him, which was that ox goad, and he began to do the will of God. I know I've known a lot of people down through the years. Well, as soon as I get this education, well, as soon as I do this in my life, well, someday when I get my kids and they all get gone, when I retire from my job, when they're waiting and waiting and waiting on something for they can do something for God. That was not the case with Shamgar. When he saw the need, he picked up what he had and began to do the will of God. An ox goad is a strong pole, more than likely about 6 feet long. And at one end of the pole, there is a sharp metal point for prodding the oxen. On the other end, more than likely, there was a spade for cleaning mud off of a plow. Now the question is, why such a strange instrument? I mean, why didn't he grab a sword? Why didn't he grab a dagger? I believe it was because there was a sense of urgency about the man. That's what we sense about him using an ox goad. He didn't have time to run back to the shop if there was a dagger there, a knife there, something tucked away that he could use. He didn't wait to travel back to the shop and out of the field to get that sword. He used what he had in his hand. He used exactly what was because he knew the urgency of what was going on. The need was too great to fool around and wait to have the right instrument. There was too much at stake. He could see the reality of what was being done to God's people and the threat of the enemies of God. And he didn't wait around. He didn't twiddle his thumbs. He went straight into the fight. It didn't matter whether he had a spear or a shovel, whether he had a sling blade or a sword. Whatever the weapon was that he grabbed and dedicated to God, God's anointing fell on it. Mind you this, it wasn't the ox goad that slew the 600. It was the God that controlled the ox goad that slew the 600 men. We might think that Shamgar's life verse might have been Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. He had that ox goad in his hand. I can see him hopping off that wagon and running over behind some trees, ox goad in hand, his heart pounding, Philistines coming over the hill, and maybe he starts taking them out. I don't know how exactly it took place, but he saw the need. Listen, God does this all through the book of Judges. Ehud, he had a homemade dagger on his left side. Jael, we'll see in chapter 4, she used a hammer and a nail. A woman in chapter number 9 used a millstone. Samson in chapter 15 used the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, these are all odd and out of the ordinary tools to use to fight God's war and His battle. All of them unconventional, unexpected weapons, and yet all of them used by God. What do you bring to the table? What are you bringing to the table? Listen, we are not the smartest church in the area. Amen. If we took IQ tests, I don't think we would pass with sterling colors like many of the other churches in our area. We don't have the most gifted people. We don't have the greatest teachers that may have a surface in this place. We don't have many John MacArthur sitting in the pew, all right? We don't have any many Tony Evanses or any of the great teachers, great preachers in this church. We're not the most talented among those. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't really matter because God is the one that empowers what we give to God. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our weapons are not carnal. Don't everybody go out into the store and start looking for ox goads. Buddy, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to pop me some atheists in the head with a point on the end of this thing. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about giving what little we have to God that we have within our means, that we have within our reach, and giving it to Him for Him to do great things. Joseph Parker, a great preacher of Spurgeon's day, said, "What is a feeble instrument in the hands of men is a mighty instrument in the hands of another. What is the distinguishing factor?" He goes on to say, "Simply because the spirit of the other burns with a holy determination to accomplish the work that has to be done." It's about the heart. It's not about what you bring to the table as far as talent. You know, some people say, "Boy, I tell you what, if God would save that athlete, if God would save that rock and roll singer and really put him into the churches, whoa, what great effectiveness God could do. If God could save that great athlete and bring him to our church, what great things God could run." The truth of the matter is, He doesn't need a great athlete. He doesn't need a great singer. He doesn't need a talented theologian. He needs people with a heart to do whatever God asks them to do. It was God's use of that weapon given to Him that made the difference. 600 Philistines taken down, and I think one by one, now God certainly could have caused, come upon him and let him slay 600 Philistines, have them stacked up like cordwood all around him. I mean, it could have been like that, but I'm of a mind it was more of two here and two there. He began to attack, and he saw the success of one, and he began to do another and to try to seek out to slay the Philistines and to put a boundary between them and God's people. I believe he began every night to go out and to do the will of God with that ox goad. Listen, all I am saying is what you have, however small it may be, God can take it and use it for His honor and glory. Whatever little education you may have, whatever little skill you may have with your hands, whatever menial task that you can do in your home, in your family, whatever opportunity that you may have to be able to be used for the kingdom of God, if you'll just surrender it. A lot of times we don't like to surrender. That's my time. Oh, listen, I tried that before and I got hurt. Or I tried this before and I failed. Why don't you just take what you've got, whatever it may be, however small it may be, and just put it into God's hand. God, use me. I'm not that smart. I can't talk real good. I can't do a lot of great things. I'm not bold like Brother Ronnie or some others. But God, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to give you all of me. I'm going to give it to you. You'd be amazed at what God can do with your life if we'd surrender what little we have. God can take it and use it for His honor and His glory. Shamgar was an unexpected warrior because of his questionable stock. He didn't come from a great family. There's a lot of question marks there about his background. He has more of a checkered past, you might say. Because of his menial skill, he couldn't do all that much. He was a farmer. Because of his unusual strategy, he was an unexpected warrior. But finally, because of his invincible sovereign, that is why he was an unexpected warrior. You see, it was because of an invincible sovereign. You see, Shamgar accomplished all that he did, not because of any personal or professional advantages. He did it because of an invincible sovereign above him. It wasn't Shamgar per se. It was the God of Shamgar that worked mightily. Shamgar's faith in God made all the difference. It was Shamgar's faith in God that called him, that encouraged him to take up the ox goad. It wasn't a sword, but it'll do right now. There's a sense of urgency. It was his faith in God that caused him to jump off the wagon and run across the field and take the fight to the Philistines. Why would God use some farm boy from the backwoods of Canaan? Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are your thoughts." Who's to know why God uses the people that he does? We learn from Shamgar that an invincible God uses all kinds of people. If God used an Othniel, who was from a great background, if God used an Ehud, who is handicapped, he had all the disadvantages in himself, he can use a Shamgar. You can't find more three different people all in the same chapter, all being used of God. You see, the truth of the matter is, there is no stereotype for the person God uses. Well, you've got to be really loud, like Brother Ron. You've got to have a real outgoing personality. You've got to sing really well. You've got to communicate well for God to use you. There is no stereotype. There's no stereotype that says a judge has got to be 6'6", with built like a linebacker, have a spear and a sword and a helmet. God uses people as they are. God uses the lowly peasant from a pagan background to do great things for God. Now listen, I know the Bible teaches that we must meet certain prerequisites in our spiritual growth to be used of God. The Bible clearly states that God will not use a dirty vessel. We know that. You ought to know that. You cannot be expected to be used of God when you have known sin, persistent sin in your life. You have hidden sin that you will not confess and make right. You have no hope of being used of God. But when sin in our lives must be confronted and confessed and forsaken. But what a comfort to know that God will use you in your personality. However odd it may seem, however different it may be, however differently you think than everybody else, God can use your personality. One of the things my brother Ken used to tell me when I first started preaching, "Ronnie, just be yourself. Whatever you're going to do, don't try to be me. Don't try to be Brother Terry. Don't try to be some of the preachers you hear on the radio or on the internet. Just be you. Just be you." And what a comfort to know I can just be me, how God made me, how I am, not with all of my sin. Don't get me wrong here. God won't use a dirty vessel, but God can use me in all my baggage, all of my personality quirks, all of my strange nuances that just make me me. God can use you. God can use me. You see, God will use us. God will use you with all your weaknesses. And he said that clear to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, Paul said, God said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Do you realize when you're at your weakest, God's at His strongest?
You look at the people that God used down through the years in Christian history. You take, for example, David Brainerd, a sickly young man. Robert Murray McShane, a young man that died in his early 30s. The Wesleys, small men of stature, frail in comparison. The Whitfields, the Coopers, the Cooper who had mental problems and mental things that he dealt with all his life. God used them to do great and mighty and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. They were very weak men by the world's standards. They would seem like they would be the last ones God would choose to use. And yet we find littered down through Christian history, God using the weakest among the weak. We also see in every instance in the judges in this book that they had courage to take a risk and to step out for God. An invincible God must be believed in. Othniel would not have been the judge of Israel had he not left the side of his wife to go and fight the battle. Ehud would have never been a judge in Israel had he backed out and got cold feet when he went into the king's palace. Shamgar would not have been used of God had he lost courage and stayed and hid in the fields. No, these were men of courage. God gives us a promise that He will empower us. He will enable us to be used of God. But our responsibility is to step out on the field of battle. It's to take a chance. It's to take a chance that you may fail. It's to take a chance that you might be mocked. It's to take a chance that things may happen to you that you had no intention of taking place. But you may get caught up in a battle in which you had no intention to fight. It's courage to believe in God. One Bible commentator said, first of all, see that God can make those eminently serviceable to His glory and His church's good whose extraction, education, and employment are very mean and obscure. He that has the residue of the Spirit could, when he pleased, have a plowman, a judge, and make a fisherman an apostle. God took a lowly fisherman named Peter and made him an apostle to see thousands come to know God in saving faith. In close, one preacher said this, an ox goad, when God pleases, can do more than Goliath's sword. You realize that? What little you possess can be greater far beyond any of your wildest expectations when it's given to God. Why does God do that? You know, why doesn't He use the greatest educated among men? Why doesn't He use the greatest singers to have the greatest impact? Why doesn't He use the greatest preachers to have the greatest impact? Because that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's exactly how God works. God works just like He did with Shamgar. Just like He did. He uses the weak things. He uses the beggarly things. The things that are not to overcome the things which are in this world. Maybe that's you today. You come from a questionable background. You're not the religious type. You're from a long line of, I don't know, pagans or whatever. Listen, God can save you and God can use you. You may not be as they used to say, the sharpest knife in the drawer. You may not have a whole lot of ministry skill to say. You're an iron worker or you're a manufacturer. You're a house cleaner. You're a housewife. I don't have that great of a skills. If you'll just take whatever skill it is and put it in the hands of an invincible God, He can work wonders and impact the people of God for His kingdom and for His glory.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you this evening, not only in song, but in the Word of God. God, you gave us in such brevity of the Scriptures, such an amazing amount of truth. Father, let us be like Shamgar. Let us give you what we are, no matter our station, no matter our status in life, no matter our skill or ability, no matter what we might have in hand or what strategy we may be dispositioned to use. Father, we pray that we give it to you. And in your invincible hands, use us to do great and mighty things. God, we want you to make us a church of Shamgars. People from unheard of backgrounds, of all different skills and all different types, to be a thriving, a miraculous place of God's usage. Father, I pray that you'd do so in every heart in this room. Father, we pray you'd be with us in our time of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen.